Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. God bless you. Thank you. It's always a blessing for us to be here. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Victor Harris. I am the program director of Albany Adult and Teen Challenge. We thank God for the support of this ministry. And before I get started, like Pastor Jerome, I just would ask everybody. So this morning, I got a text message from our president and CEO, Pastor Paul Mead. He was on the way to the hospital with chest pains. And so as we speak, he's there. They're going to do stress tests and all of that kind of good stuff. And we're just hoping and praying that it's something that is not detrimental, and that God would bring healing. And so, amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God who heals. And so, Lord, we gather together and we lift up Pastor Paul before you. God, we're praying for every attending doctor, the cardiologist. We're praying for every technician and nurse who is associated with his case. God, that you would give them wisdom and insight as to the exact nature of the malady. And God, we pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified in it and through it. Oh, yeah. And so we look to you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so most of you know who we are, what God has called us to do. And in my conversation with Pastor Jerome, he just gave me some counsel. And so I just want to share with you, there's been some dynamic changes in the ministry. And so beginning in January, and it was actually January 1st, leadership of the ministry, we got together and we began to look at how we can do what God has called us to do more effectively. And so through prayer and through discussion, what we came up with was, rather than to have the five centers that represent New York Adult and Teen Challenge all trying to accomplish the same task in the same way, we said, why don't we break this up so that each center can take a piece and get really good at that? And so what came out of that, if you had someone who needed help, and how many of us know that God has made provision for the body of Christ? We don't need to look to the world for solutions. Amen. And answers. Amen. And so for those who find themselves under the bondage of the sin of addiction, Adult and Teen Challenge is one of those resources that God makes available to the body of Christ. Amen. And so now if someone called me and said, hey, PV, listen, I got a guy, he needs to come in. He would go to Rochester. Rochester Teen Challenge is now our crisis and induction center. He would stay there for 60 days, and he would be introduced to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The predominant focus of that is to introduce them to the message of hope, which is the gospel, and then begin to look at and make assessment. After 60 days, they go to Buffalo Teen. And this is part of their walk where they're going to begin to know Christ and now grow in that knowledge. They'll be in Buffalo for 4 months. So that's their first 6 months. And at the 5th month juncture, myself and the director of Buffalo will sit down with all of those individuals and we will interview them. One of the greatest things that we have added to the ministry, and it's something that has burdened my heart. The next step for that individual could be the traditional teen challenge program or the new piece that we've added, which is called transitional living track. In the transitional living track, we are leveraging relationships that we have with business owners in the body. And so those gentlemen who are not called to the vocation of ministry, who are looking at, after Teen Challenge, going back into the labor force, what we are doing with them is for their last 6 months, they are going to go to work. They are going to work with men of God who will disciple them on the job. They'll come back to us and continue the discipleship process. We will take them through and walk them through what it looks like to establish a budget and live according to that budget. What does credit look like? What is good debt? What is bad debt? Of course, the important piece in what God calls us all to, giving. Being good stewards of the resources that God has given us. And then the hope is at the end of 6 months, they've accrued enough financial stability to be able to step out and become part of the local church. If they haven't acquired enough money to be able to step out and rent their own apartment, now we have also added a reentry program. That's a 12-month program that's similar. Guys are going out, they're going to work, we're holding them financially accountable so that they can grow and then eventually step out. On the spiritual end, the requirement for them is to find their own church, become a part of that church, so that they can become integrated into the local body. It is something that we are beginning to see bear fruit. We're doing that here in Albany. We're doing that in Buffalo, who is connected with the local hospital, and we're doing that in Syracuse. And so we're really excited about what God is doing in the lives of these men. We're seeing these men having this opportunity, being presented with this opportunity, and learning the reality that, yes, they can go out, they can go to work, and they don't have to bow down to the idol of drugs and alcohol. But they can commit their lives to Christ, and God will walk them. And so I want to share, how many of us love to hear testimony? Oh, yeah. Amen. And so I want to call a couple of men. I want to start with one of my interns, Mr. Matt Tilley. Matt, come on down. Matt is going to share about the goodness of God and what the Lord has been doing in his life.
I don't know if y'all know how Teen Challenge works, but we don't know we're going to do this until, like, right now. I know he's got a reason, so let's see how this goes. Pastor Vic, I love you. I love my brothers. So my name's Matt Tilley. I'm from Richmond, Virginia. I'm 27. I started this journey at the Fix Ministry in Virginia, which is a sister program to Teen Challenge. My mom was trying to get me into a program for quite some time, but I wouldn't go because they were secular programs, and the people in the program didn't necessarily deal with addiction themselves. And I was like, you can't tell me how to fix me if you've never walked in these shoes. And so if you knew the testimony of just how she came into contact with the Fix, it's insane, but we've got other testimonies after this, so I'll save you that. But she found the Fix, and I made the call, and the man on the other side of the phone was saying, I've been where you're at, I know how to get you out of it, I've done it. And every man from the CEO to the low man on the totem pole had been through addiction and been recovered and been delivered, and they're telling me, the Fix is Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, all right. They're Christians. I just want to go and get clean. I thought if I could just stop doing drugs and live my life, I'd be okay. And I sold myself so short. So I remember meeting with Pastor Fred, who is the CEO of the Fix. And I said, so you're called the Fix. You think you can fix me? He said, no, but I got people who will love on you, and if you stay long enough for God to get his hands on you, he'll fix you. So just to give you a little bit of background, I see little ears, so I'll try to be vague, but just to let you know what he saved me from. When I was 16, my grandfather got cancer, and they prescribed him 30 milligram oxycodone, and he sold them to me. And I sold them to make more money. And one of my buddies asked me, have you ever taken one of these? I said, no. So he split it with me, and here I am. So we'll make that one short and sweet. But as I came in and started the program, the hardest thing for me was dealing with my emotions, because in the world, you don't have to deal with them. You run to a drug or an alcohol.
Right.
And in here, you can't do that. Everybody you're looking at is saying, give it to God, give it to God. I'm like, the next one that tells me that, I'm going to give them to God. It was a struggle for me. It was a struggle. But as I can't tell you when, I can't tell you the date or the time, but I know as I began to believe what I was reading, things started changing for me. And it wasn't just behavior. It was inside. Because it redid everything that I knew, everything that I believed. It changed everything. The way I talk, the way I walk, the way I look at people, who I am, who I wanted to be, who I wanted to be around. It just changed me completely. And I'm so grateful. I was acting up at the Fix, and they gave me grace upon grace, and I finally ran out of grace with them, and they sent me to Teen Challenge, and they accepted me, and Teen Challenge is the only place that I've ever been that's never kicked me out. So I'm grateful for them. And they began to work with me and grow me into the knowledge of Christ and who he is and what he's done. And I just have this burden now that I want to tell everybody. I got to tell everybody who he is and what he's done. And that's what we're called to do.
Amen.
So I'm grateful just to be able to stand up here and let you know that what he does is real.
Amen.
So, the verse I stand on is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Amen. Praise God. And so I'm just going to invite Mr. Robert Kramer up. And he's going to come and share about the goodness of God.
Good morning. This is the biggest crowd I've ever actually had to do this in front of, so excuse me if I'm incredibly nervous. So my name's Robert. I'm 30. I'll be 33 on Wednesday. And thank you. My heart is beating out of my chest right now. So I'm originally from Houston, Texas, and I grew up in a family who told me who God was, but they did it in a way that made me run away from it because it was basically shoved down my throat. And that's just not how you do things, right? So I ran from that for a long time, and I grew up without a father, so, you know, they're always telling me, you know, God's your heavenly father. And I thought always that if my own father didn't want me, how could one I can't even see want me? So I grew up really angry with God if he even existed. When I was 17, my grandfather, who basically took me in, wasn't even my blood. He died of prostate cancer, and that sent me over the deep end. And I turned to everything that I could to try to heal that pain and fill that void, which ended up being copious amounts of drugs and alcohol. And by the grace of God, I ended up graduating high school, which I still don't understand how. And I even did a couple years in college. But the drugs and alcohol were always there. And I was always trying to fill a void. And every time I went home, my grandmother, she would always tell me, you know, Robert, I have the answer. I have the answer. I'm like, Grandma, if you hand me a Bible, I'm going to have a problem. And so she would hand me a Bible. And I'm like, you know, I'd read it over every now and then. And like, I don't even really believe in this. So I was basically an atheist. I didn't really believe in God. And like I said, if he existed, he didn't want anything to do with me. So I ran from that. And I met a woman. We had two children. And you know, we weren't married. So there was that. And then eventually, after years of drugs and alcohol, and she was just right there with me, she went through it with me, all of it. And eventually she got to the point where she couldn't take it anymore. And I was just hurting my children. I have two children that are 8 and 6. They think the world of me, and I'm grateful for that because they haven't forsaken me as much as they don't deserve the man that I was. So I graduated the program, last year and pretty much immediately fell on my face because I didn't do what Teen Challenge taught me to do, which was rely on God. And after 4 months in the program, he gripped my heart and really changed the way I saw it. I can't even really think about the sacrifice that he made for me without getting tearful.
So when
this last few months in March, which just a few months ago, I came back to Teen Challenge because it was the only place I knew that wouldn't judge me for fall. And because of that, now I'm almost 4 months sober again. And I talk to my kids every Sunday on video chats, and they just miss me and can't wait to see me again. And I'm incredibly grateful for Teen Challenge for giving my children their father back.
Amen.
So because of all of that, the scripture I stand on is Job chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, which says, if you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. And though your beginning was small, your latter days will be very great. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Restoration power. So I want to just share a quick thought this morning. My guys are probably chuckling when I say quick. But if you would, please turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's Word. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm reading out of the ESV translation. So thus declares the Word of the Living God. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, wonderful and faithful is the name of the Lord. Lord, and we're just so honored for the great privilege that we have that you would grant us your word. And so, Lord, I pray once again, that you would set me aside, and Father, that you would speak truth to the hearts of your children. I pray that by the power of the Spirit of the Living God, that you would do something in us this morning that we cannot do on our own, which is change the disposition of our hearts. Lord, that we would be so inclined in our hearts and our minds to honor and glorify you in and for all things. And so, Lord, we honor and praise and thank you for it in advance. And it is all in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that I ask these things. And all God's people said,
amen.
And amen. And you may be seated. And so the title of this thought this morning is all of Christ. All of Christ. And so when we look at this great epistle and the revelation that God has given us through the Apostle Paul. It's important for us before we enter it so that we can set some context to get some understanding of what it is that the Word of God is sharing with us and how we can apply that to our hearts today. And so we know that when we look at the history of the church in Colossae, it was a church that was being impacted by false teaching, much like the church today. And so we know that Paul, this is a church that Paul did not plant on his own. This is a church that Paul is ministering to because of one of his servants, Epaphras, who has given him a report. And it's also important for us to know and understand that this is one of the prison epistles. And so Paul is in a place where he's in prison in Rome. And it is not like prison today, where people get three hots in a cup. But no, Paul was chained to his cell. And so here he is in this situation and in this circumstance, and his main focus and concern was to write letters to encourage the people of God. It was out of that time that came this epistle and Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon. So Paul is writing to the people of God as he hears to encourage them and to address some issues that were going on in the church. And this false teaching that they were purveying was that Christ was not sufficient. That in order for you to achieve salvation, it was necessary for you to have some kind of experience, what some kind of higher knowledge, or you had to maintain the law. And so Paul is telling them about who Christ is, his preeminence in creation. He's telling them about who Christ is and his sufficiency, the work that was done on Calvary's cross. And so these doctrinal truths that Paul shares in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians, it's essential for us to receive. Scholars have said that this is one of the highest Christological books that we have in Scripture. He's taking us to a place where we can see and know and have a very high view of Jesus Christ. And in knowing what was accomplished for us by Christ on Calvary's cross. And then, as he takes us through that, then the next thing that he does is he begins to share with us what that should look like in our daily lives. Now, in light of these truths that I have shared with you, how is it impacting your life? Like Matt said, he didn't know exactly when it happened, but he knew that something happened. And it changed his heart. It changed his mind. And from that, it began to change his behavior, began to change the things and the affections of his life. And so Paul begins to share with us that, hey, listen, there are some things that we need to do. And so in the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about killing things, the mortification of the passions of the flesh. Gives us these 10 character qualities that we need to be aware of. We need to bring to the foot of the cross. So that these things will die. And after we engage in that and we're attentive and we're attuned, because we all have stuff. Everybody's got a struggle. And if you don't, I would suggest you take a deeper dive into the Word of God. Because one of the first things that John told us in chapter 16 of the Gospel is that the Spirit would bring conviction. And so when we find ourselves walking errantly away from God, it is the Spirit of God that brings that conviction. But then Paul says that we are to put on the new man. It is that image of Christ
like Pastor was talking about and praying for those young kids, that we need to ask ourselves the question, when we encounter people, who are they seeing? Do they see me, or do they see Christ? And when he says, put on, we need to know and understand that this is something that God is not going to do for us. He empowers us to do it, but we have to engage in righteous and in holy living. And then Paul goes on to tell us, and he uses this term as he's telling us these things, as God's chosen one, that God has brought us into his family, that we are part of the family of God. And it's not anything intrinsic in me that deserves to be part of the family of God. This is something that God has done. And when we sit and we consider that truth, it should provoke us to want to do what's right and pleasing before the Lord. So when we think about that, Paul shares with us that, man, we are called to bear each other's burdens. And if anyone have contention against another, forgive. And so if you struggle with resentment, if you struggle with holding on to the past, the only remedy that God has given us is to forgive. If you're looking for liberty, you got to get with forgiveness. And it's, again, not something that's automatic, and it's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision that I have to make to release somebody from my desire for revenge. And so that brings us to our text. And so in verse 15, he starts off by saying, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Peace. And so when he is saying, let the peace of Christ rule, again, I've got to posture my heart to allow God to do what he desires to do as far as that peace is concerned. Now we know that Jesus, he shared with us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so this is a divine, supernatural work that God will do in our lives. Letting the peace of Christ reign. And so that means, and that idea is talking about the consummation. I'm going to be inundated. I'm going to be surrounded with the peace of God. And so we need to know that when we're encountered with hard times, when it seems like our life is in chaos, we need to remember Mark 4:39. Remember what was happening. The disciples, they're in the boat. There's a storm that is raging. You're talking about professional fishermen. So they were accustomed to. But this storm is raging so much. And what is Jesus doing? He's in the back of the boat sleeping. And fear grips their hearts. So they run to Jesus because of the circumstance. And he awakes. And he says something real simple. Peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. And so I have to ask myself, and I'm challenge you, ask yourself the question that when the storms of life swirl around in our minds, do we focus on the circumstance, or are we focusing need to remember this peace is not contingent upon my natural circumstances. Because we serve a supernatural God. So think about your heart. Think about this war that we have, the flesh against the spirit. It is the peace of God that can keep us standing firm. Adam Clark, he put it this way: no heart is right with God where the peace of Christ does not rule. And the continual prevalence of peace, of the peace of Christ, is the decisive proof that the heart is right with God. When a man loses his peace, it is an awful proof that he has lost something else, that he has given way to evil and has grieved the Spirit of God. Saints, but he said, while peace rules, we are all safe. There's safety in the peace of God. It will be then that we can operate how God wants us to operate, in the compassion, in the kindness, in the humility, in the patience, and in the love that God desires us to manifest in his name. And through all of that, when he finishes that verse, he calls us to be thankful. And so I was thinking and looking at Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would be thankful for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. When the peace of Christ is reigning and ruling in our hearts, we can be thankful in the midst of the storm. Secondly, the word of Christ. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so Paul is sharing with them, as he's sharing with us this morning, it is the word of Christ that has to dwell within them, that has to dwell within us. And so what does that mean? That means, again, it's something that we have to be engaged in. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It's not something that's automatic upon salvation. We have to be conscientious and deliberate in spending time in the Word of God, the study of God's Word, the application of God's Word in our lives. Paul is talking about the Word of Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the truth of Christ, which is the subject of all of it. And in knowing that Christ is both the giver and the subject of the Word. John told us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. John also tells us in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So, friend, we need to be a people who are steeped, who are inundated, who are immersed in God's Word. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, don't try, dear friends, to get so full of the Word of Christ in all of its forms that you may run over with it. You know it cannot come out of you if it is not in you first. You do not get the word of Christ into you, you will not be instructed in your general conversation. So what is he saying? It's Paul is saying, letting the word dwell within you. He's giving us this idea. All of us live in homes. When you go home, you know your house. You know where your closets are. You know where your bathrooms are. When you go in your kitchen, you know where the pots and pans are. You know where the utensils are. You should be that familiar with the Word of God. That we know what God is sharing with us. That we know when, whatever the situation is, what thus saith the Lord. This is something that God calls us to. We can't do this. I can't just open up this book and point and say, that's good for me. No, it takes time to sit down and engage with God. When we understand and know that this is God speaking to us, revealing to us who He is. And so to get to know Him, we need to spend time with Him. This is not a genie in a bottle. It's not a magic book. This is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ told us that the volume of the book is written of me. And so we need to, like we had the graduates who studied God's word. We need to memorize God's word and then apply that word to the weak areas and the strong areas of our life. We need to be a people who cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. But know that I'm going to go to God's word to seek that help. Because that is where the manifest presence of God can be found. So we need to be a people who, as that word is dwelling in us, allow that word to change our affections, to change our desires, like the word of God tells us when we find our delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. That psalm is not telling us that whatever we want, God is going to give us. But what it is telling us is that God is going to change our heart so that my heart aligns with His desires for me.
Yeah, go ahead.
So that is what we need to do, so that our lives are permeated with the aroma of the Word of God. Not letting our emotions dictate, but allowing the Word of God to guide us, to keep us, to edify one another. Listen, I say all the time, I've got nothing but the gospel. That's all I have of any value to give to you, is the Word of God. So as we sit and allow that word to dwell within us, this will cause us to be thankful to God for Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He is doing in us and through us to glorify and honor Himself and to expand the kingdom of God, all for the sake of His name. And lastly, it is the name of God. And so in verse 17, Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Saints, we need to remember at all times who we are and whose we are.
Amen.
When Paul is telling us, whatever you do, what he's communicating to us is it can't be, well, I'm going to be this way at work and I'm going to be this way at church. There's no such thing as part-time Christianity. Christ went to the cross and it was a full-time mission that he accomplished in bringing us to the Father to be reconciled unto Him. God is not interested in part of you. He wants all of you. So we need to know that our whole lives, whether it is that you're called to the vocation of full-time ministry or you're called to be a king and go out and get resources for the kingdom, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, whether you're alone or with a crowd like this, whether you are ministering to a friend or ministering to your family, no matter what the task is, we have to be reminded that it's all for the glory of God. Amen. Remember that God has called us to himself to do a work for his glory. Paul told the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so there is no demarcation between the secular and the sacred. Our whole lives are committed to him. And I think that it's important that we understand. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He told the church at Galatia in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Nevertheless, the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Died for me. And so if I am God's purchased possession, if God bought me, then what that means is that he can do with me whatever he will. When you go into a store and you purchase something, when you walk out of that store, you can do whatever you want to do with it. You can utilize it, you can throw it away, you can give it away, you can sit it on the shelf and let it collect dust because you have purchased it and you have ownership. We need to be reminded of that. I know I need to be reminded of that, that my life is not my own. This life that God has given me, he has given me to use me for his glory. And when we consider what Christ has done for us. When he was talking to the disciples, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said we are to pick up our cross daily. So every day, I need to surrender and know that I'm called to live a sacrificial life. When things get kind of out of whack, I know that there's an issue that's going on with me. God is perfect. And so where in my heart am I not surrendered? Am I praying without ceasing? Am I living a life wholeheartedly unto the Lord? If I don't pray without ceasing, what will happen is I'll become self-sufficient. If I'm not submitted to do everything wholeheartedly to the Lord, pride begins to well itself up, and I will live for myself rather than to live for Christ. And so, saints, we need to be intentional. We need to be specific. Every day, in reminding myself and in preaching the message of hope to myself, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is his name that is above every name. It is by his name that a man can be saved. It is his name that I find refuge and solace. It is at his name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. It's the name of the Lord. We need to be reminded. And when we are, we do things according to the call and the purpose of God, saints, we will abound in thanksgiving. Thankful that God, who doesn't need me, uses me. Thankful that a God who should slay me loves me. Thankful that a God in his justice, should take my life, but in his mercy, allows me to be called a child of God.
Amen.
Thankful for Jesus the Christ, the God who saves us, the God who keeps us, and the God who will glorify himself through us. This is the God that we serve. And we need to be reminded, when we walk in Christ, we have the peace of Christ. It's through the word of Christ to be lived out in the name of Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your heart towards us. Lord, and we honor and praise and thank you today. Again, we pray for Pastor Jerome. We ask for a divine touch.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for providing this wonderful time of fellowship that we have together. I ask and pray, Lord, that you would bless the rest of our day, that our conversations would be sweet, that your name would be honored. Praying for all of the food and all of the games and all of the things that you have provided for us through the man and woman of God. We ask that you would strengthen them in their pursuit to honor and glorify you. And Lord, may it be so. May we honor and glorify you today. And it's all for the sake of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I ask these things, and all God's people said,
amen.
And amen.